Today marks the day we get to go back into Mark. We took a break while we were going through Advent and Christmas, but we will continue, as promised, our walk through the Gospel of Mark. And so we pick up in Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 35. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we're drowning?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." The word of the Lord. As I said, today is the day that we celebrate Epiphany. For many of us, the symbol of that is the three wise guys coming to baby Jesus, right? Following the star. And that is one among many of the ways in which we celebrate this day. It's the most common way. But we also celebrate when Jesus was baptized on this day. And we also celebrate when he was taken to the temple by his mother and father and given a name. When the prophets, right, the two prophets show up and begin to prophesy over him. This day is about illuminating light, something being revealed to us. And it's typically in the incarnation. That's what's at the heart and soul of this day. And so, boy, was I overjoyed when we got to see one of my favorite passages. I know I say that a lot. I get it. But it's true. Because this reveals who Jesus is as well. It's one of those moments where the incarnation and Messiah and Jesus and God, these things are all on display. And the question we're going to ask today is, who is Jesus? I think the inclination when we read this scripture is, can this really be done, right? Because I don't know about you, and I'm sure many of our farmers today would like to say a word and the weather cooperate. Right? With but a word, if we could just speak that into existence, we would all be very happy, right? So for some of us, this side of the Enlightenment, this side of science and reason and understanding that we typically associate with modern day, I think our first question that we want to ask is, did this happen? But that's not the question that the Gospel of Mark presents us with. The question is, who is Jesus? And here we have this wonderful story. So to catch us up, remember, Jesus shows up on the scene. Gospel of Mark begins with Jesus. This is the good news of Jesus, the Messiah, right? This is in direct competition with inscriptions we have all over the Roman Empire of describing Caesar in the same way. Here is the good news of Caesar Augustus, right? Our Lord, our Savior. Boy, Mark's making a statement there. And from there, we dive into the story of John the Baptist, right? We tell that story. We tell the story of the baptism of Jesus being baptized by John and the Father and the Spirit and the Son all together in this moment. We skipped over the desert story because we're going to use that for Ash Wednesday. Just throwing that out there, seeing if anybody bites. Come see us Ash Wednesday for that good story. And then we get stories of Jesus announcing the kingdom of God. Repent, for the kingdom of God has come near. And we begin to be sucked in to this wonderful story of Jesus and his identity, who he is yet again. People trying to figure out who he is, right? We told the story of his mother and family going to get him because maybe the image isn't exactly what they want it to be. But we're told that after that moment, he goes and he begins to teach yet again by the Sea of Galilee. And where we finished were the parables, the seedy parables is what we call them, right? The parable of the sower, the one who casts out the seed and it grows in different ways. We heard those stories. Mark is really famous for, and then, and suddenly, right now, then happened. It's quick. And so we're told right after that, he gets done teaching some of his most famous parables, and immediately he's like, let's get out of here. And they get on the boat. First things first. And this is something that I always struggled with because it didn't make sense to me. The Sea of Galilee. If you look on a map, it's not a sea. Matter of fact, that's not what you might call it today. There's a couple of names for it, but it all begins with lake. Because it's a lake. It's freshwater surrounded by land. Right? So I think that's intentional. And I think there's a reason why that's stuck in the Christian imagination that we still call it the Sea of Galilee. But they get on to the Lake of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. And we're told, I think in our imagination, sometimes we just picture Jesus getting on one boat and there's one boat that goes. But if we listen to Scripture, there's a couple of boats, right? You got to remember, these aren't yachts, these aren't cruise boats. They're maybe at best 8 feet wide, right? Or maybe 20 feet long. You're not carrying the 70 disciples in one boat. You know what I mean? Okay, so we're there. Now, for anybody who does a little digging, and anybody who even just, I don't know, looks at Lake Michigan, when a storm comes, it can happen fast on the sea. It could happen quick. And anybody who's been standing at the shores, we see how violent that could look as the waves hit the shores. To go a little deeper, for our 5-year anniversary, we went on a cruise. And boy, it was great. It was a short cruise, so I can't say anything big about it. But the first 2 days, boy, oh, this is so nice. And the sea just kind of rocks you to sleep. And then the last day, we get told, there's a storm brewing. We're going to try and go around it. And so that way we still make good time. We're going to really punch it. We're going to put the pedal to the floor. And boy, did we feel it. Now, for those of you who are not me, you typically don't bring your mother-in-law along on your anniversary trips. But we did. And we were happy for that because she watched the two boys, right? The two oldest boys, because that's who we had at the moment. And me and Melissa, despite them saying, yeah, maybe don't walk around the boat. What did we do? Parents without children, we're going to go. We're gonna use this time. And we did. And the whole time this ain't the 20-by-8-foot boat, need mind you. And we saw this one expensive shop. It had really nice things in it. And we went, no. We don't dare go into there like this. So when we went home to our little cabin, right, you're not getting a good night's sleep, right? Let's be honest. This captain is gunning it. We're going super fast. Those waves are still choppy. That is not a nice rocking to sleep kind of moment. So when I hear that Jesus is in the back of the boat on a cushion, on an even smaller boat, and he's asleep, I think that's the miracle right there. Right there, I think that's the miracle. And of course, everybody else on this boat and probably on the other boats are going, we're drowning, all hands on deck. Look, tighten this, do this. Somebody's got a bucket, get the water out of here because the waves are crashing into them, right? They're just trying to make it to land. Meanwhile, the person who's supposed to be leading them is asleep. Now, I'm sure some women in here can attest that they know somebody who could sleep through anything. Right, dear? Somebody who, despite how many crying kids there are right next to them, how many earthquakes there are, how chaotic the house can be, somebody could sleep through just about anything, right? And this is what they're doing. We know this feeling. You're asleep. Don't you see the chaos around us? Do you not recognize what's going on? Could you at least be bothered to get up? We're drowning, right? And he gets up. And what does he do? Quiet. Be still. Now, of course, this feels very Shakespearean to me. Quiet, be still, and then just everything calms out, right? But those of us who are here in the morning on Christmas Eve, we've heard of something about seas and waters. We've heard about the Messiah who comes and crushes the snake. And the snake, even in the beginning at the garden, represents the chaos and disorder, the wild and waste, the chaotic seas in the very beginning. This is where we begin to find out, not could he do this, not is this possible, but who Jesus is in this moment. Because we have story after story, even in the very beginning, of God going with a word and the chaos and the waters being ordered. Time and time again in the Psalms and the prophets, we hear of stories of God speaking and the waves and the winds obeying. Whew. That's some interesting company that we're already, right? If we could place ourselves in the disciples' shoes who are still trying to figure out who their master is fully, this speaks volumes. But now here's the thing. Those two words, quiet, be still, those are two Greek words. The first one totally means quiet. You could also translate it silence, or if you're being edgy, shut up, right? But the other word means to be muzzled. Yeah, muzzled. Like with a beast who's being wild and you don't want it to bite or attack, so you muzzle it. It is not just about keeping it quiet. It's about keeping it from doing harm. And there is a line, there is a theme in the Bible with the seas and the wildness and the snakes and the beasts and the chaos that fits real well right here with Mark. It is not just a silence. It is a be muzzled. It is the chaotic waves that are very much threatening the disciples' lives violently. Ends. Can do nothing. Imagine their surprise. This isn't like, wow, he's got this cool superpower. He can control the weather. This says something about him being the Messiah. And sometimes we lose that because we don't get that in our translation. For the very reason that when I said be muzzled, you went, huh? Because not always are we tracking, our scholars tracking and trying to highlight every theme in the Bible. But this is one of them. This is something that we can say with confidence links back to that Messiah, that snake crusher. He didn't crush the snake, but he definitely has power over it. He speaks and the chaos can do nothing. Which, what is his next phrase? When somebody encounters God in the Bible, what's the first thing they say? Do not be afraid. Which, you know, that's all they are. Right? You just went from the craziest storm thinking you're dying to going, what did he just do? Their knees are still very much shaking, and it's not just because of the waves. And he says, do you still not have faith? Could anybody have guessed 4 chapters in, mind you, right? That the one they are looking at, that they would know is the incarnate God made flesh. This is when they begin to put those pieces together, that this isn't just one called by God, one born and anointed by God, but so much more. And it says they were terrified, like every other person who comes into contact with the presence of God, and they wonder who he is that commands, that with his voice calms the waves and the wind. You get why this is so good? This is one of my favorites. Because it speaks to it, right? But it asks us the question, who is Jesus? If Jesus is the one that we're now understanding who is God, who is being revealed here as the snake crusher, as the Messiah, then we shouldn't be worried about the waves. But we do. Just like the disciples, we look all the time at the waves in our lives, at the bad weather, and we shake. We fumble, and we try and make God our personal genie. God, if you would just make this go away, I'd be so happy. God, if you would just make it disappear. If life could just be a little better. And there are people who pray this every day. That's not our God. That's a genie's wish. This isn't Disney's Aladdin. But you know what's interesting? God was in the boat with them. Right? Might be sleeping. Maybe that might still worry us. But he was in the boat. And when they were too overwhelmed, he made sure that they got through it. And that's his challenge. Because remember, faith, that same word that we love to translate faith, equally means trust. We could read that as, do you still not trust me enough? Do you still not trust me enough? And the display that he gives is one where he conquers the very symbols of that time period of chaos, violence, and death. Right? When we think of what evil and chaos and violence are today, we have signs and symbols of that in our culture. For them, that's what this was. And he uses their understanding and he calms it, he muzzles it. And says yet again, don't be afraid. Do you still not have enough trust? When we're going through the hard times, do we recognize first who Jesus is, which is the one who conquers death, is the one who orders the chaos? He is the one who brings peace. That's why he is the light of the world. And if we know that to be true, is there nothing that we cannot face? No matter how high the waves go, no matter how hard the wind blows, do we not have the boldness to face it? That's the question we're brought up with. Because as Mark invites us to, if we ask who Jesus is, and we find the answer here from Jesus himself in this story. Do we have enough trust to recognize that he's in the boat with us? That even when we're anxious and nervous and scared, hurting, in pain, suffering, or grieving, that he's there with us. And not just that he's with us, but no matter the outcome, he's already told you there's life at the other side. Because death, suffering, sorrow, grief, oppression, chaos, all of that does not have the last word. But because he is the resurrected one, because he is the Messiah, because he is the author of life, there's life on the other side of it. That's the kind of boldness that we have saints for. That's why we share these stories of people in lions' dens and people going into the games, as the Romans called it. Sure, terrified, but with confidence that they knew who they worshiped. Confidence that they knew that Jesus was even there with them. As the crowd screamed, kill them. As whatever came at them, whether it be beast or man, even if it was death itself, they knew that Jesus was with them, and that wasn't the end of their story. The challenge of this is, if we know who Jesus is, do we have that kind of faith? What a powerful story. What a powerful challenge we have. So, my brothers and sisters, as you face challenges, as we face challenges, whether it's in the church, in our homes, at work, in the fields, wherever it may be, even on vacation, we must know who our God is. We cling to who he is. And if we know that to be true, is there anything we truly can't face? Who is Jesus? I hope you all have a really good answer. Because that's what this scripture begs us to do, is answer that question. Who is Jesus? And if we know that, boy, that says a lot about us. Amen? Let us pray. Illuminating God, you are so, so good. We give you thanks that here in this story of Jesus, of you being in the boat with your followers, that you are there with them, and that you are the one who can calm the chaos of the sea with a word. That not just in this story, but in the reality that is the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, your Son, we recognize that he is the Messiah, that he is the one who doesn't just muzzle the chaos and disorder, but is the one who conquers death, who brings victory to the world. Because you are the God of the living. You are the God of life. And you can bring life even out of the suffering and death of this world. That you have promised that you will not just renew this world, but that the suffering, the death, the chaos, the disorder will all be put under your feet. That they do not have the last word. And that Jesus, our Messiah, makes that a whole reality for us. And that in our faith in him, in our trust in him, we know that whatever this life has to offer, not just in the joys and the gifts and the beautiful moments that we celebrate, that we treasure in our hearts, but also the suffering and the pain and the hurt, the confusion, the anxiety, that you are there with us, and that even all of that will be conquered. That we can remind ourselves, because of who Jesus is, we can know that none of that has the last word on our life, but you do. So, Father, let us come to you. Let us come to you in confidence. Let us come to you in the trust of your Son that you have given us. Embolden us by your very presence to proclaim not just our faith, but be able to live it out. Because as the early church taught us, living out our faith and our trust in Jesus is a lot harder than sometimes we imagine. And that they too prayed for your spirit and your boldness, your strength. And so we pray for that here and now, that we could boldly proclaim who you are and live out that truth in our lives. That we can say life in the face of death. That we could say life in the face of anxiety and depression. We could say life in the chaos and the disorder. We could say life has the last word in violence and oppression. And we could be a witness not just to each other, not just to our community, but to the world with this. So, Father, thank you for the gift that is the light of the world, which is you incarnate in your Son, Jesus, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen.